This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is a privilege and an honor to continue in our series in 1 Peter, the Stand series. And today, we are talking about stand in truth. To stand in truth, that is what we all need to do as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we speak about the Bible. The Bible's a big book. It records the activity of God, the heart of God, the way of God, the will of God. And we know that it resides here in this inspired, without error, Word of God. Now, if we had the time to take and show you what I mean by that, we would study the scriptures out and see that God inspired men to write these words down, and they've been given to us, and they are true. Now, I'm going to make the assumption that you believe, as I do, that that is the case. And we do that, and we experience that, and maybe one day we'll take the time to flesh all that out, lay it all out, and understand that. But I'm telling you today that this is the Word of God from His heart, recording His activity and His will for our lives. And we are to engage it. And the question is, how do we do that? And we're going to talk about it today. You know, we say this book is alive. You say, well, what does that mean? If I set this Bible down on the stage, will it get up and walk? Will it move along on its own? It's not alive like that. It's alive in that what we mean by that is that the truth within it is a living truth, a truth that lives, a truth we are to live by. It is relevant, it is applicable, it is what we need to live the Christian life. The Bible is the truth of God, and God, who is alive, He shares this truth with us so that we can live according to His will. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's how it lives. It does a work within us to change us so that we live to please God. And when we're obeying that truth, it is an evidence that we are saved. There's three things in our text today that we're going to look at. The text addresses the fact that we are to have Christian purity, Christian love, and Christian growth. That's really the three things that should be evidenced in our life, this purity, love, and growth. Well, if we're to have those, I promise you this, you're going to see that the motivation and the foundation to all three of those, purity, love, and growth, it's the Word of God. It is the foundation. You cannot do any of those three without the proper relationship and understanding to the Word of God. Our exposure is not enough. That is opportunity. But we must engage. We must know how to apply. We must learn, live by, and stand in this truth. And that's our goal today, to know how to do that. As I saw our children go out for worship, I thought, what advice would I give them for life? Everything that God's Word has to say. Do I want them to grow up and just learn how to live off their feelings or whatever's trending in the world? Is that the right way to live? Or do we really believe that God's Word is what is to shape us internally and externally in how we live? We must be engaging the Word of God. And we must be choosing to live by that Word if we are going to give any evidence that our life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great statement, and I believe you agree with it. But the problem is, we are challenged to do that in our day and time, and in our culture, that says everything is to be fast, everything is to be easy. We are not conditioned to take this word in the way that God wants to give it to us. A disciple is someone who sits at the feet of Jesus and learns in order to live the truth that is given to them. We were watching YouTube on TV the other night, and we were looking through some of what they call shorts. Anybody know what a short is? It's a quick video of about, 15 to 30 seconds. And people post little clips after clip after clip after clip. And as we were watching through those, Michelle said, I got a headache. What are we doing? We are jumping from this content to that content to this content to that content. But that's the world we live in. Everything's quick and everything's fast and everything's immediate and everything's changing. And we want everything just like that, but that's not how God works. And I hope you'll see that today as we study these verses out. Now, I want to start to reach this goal that you can stand in truth. I want to start by showing you how the Word of God was changing people's lives. This Word is a living and active Word. It is a Word that brings transformation in our lives. So what I want to do is walk through these verses and show you four key phrases that simply set the stage and confirm the reality that the Word of God is active, is living, and does transform. So let's begin with our first verse, verse 22. It says, now that you have purified yourself. If you're underlining that, I'm going to do these quick. These are just kind of some introductory points to lay this foundation. Now that you've purified yourself. The choice to purify yourself, the willingness to purify yourself. This was an indication that a person had genuinely been saved. Where they were going to the Word, and they were allowing this Word to change them internally, so it changed how they lived externally. That was an indication of a changed and transformed life. Now go down to verse 23, and he says, for you have been born again. And he talks about the perishable seed and the imperishable, and this is what we call salvation, and we'll study that about what that really means in a moment. But listen, for you have been born again. There is a change that occurred there. See, truth transforms the life. We spoke with some of our students this week in the school, and there was one who had their life transformed by the truth of the gospel. That's what it's in the business of doing. But it doesn't stop at salvation. There must be the process of growth where we're continually changing. And the truth has the ability to do that. So we saw now that you purified your heart, for you have been. And then now in 2:1, he says, therefore rid yourself of all. This therefore is another indicator, once again, of transformation by the truth, the getting rid of the things that are not healthy for us and the taking in the things that are healthy for us spiritually. And then in 2:3, it says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That tasting is transformation by the truth. Now that. And each one of these transitional phrases is an indication that truth transforms a life. And so what Peter is saying to the believers is this: life transformation has been happening for you by this Word, and that's amazing, and it must continue. And so the truth has the ability to change their lives then as it does for our lives now. He said, now that you've tasted. This image of tasting goes all the way back to Psalm 34:8, where he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist was writing of God there. And now here Peter uses that same verse in reference to Jesus, the exalted Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. And I want you to verify, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you been born again? Are you continuing to taste that the Lord is good? Has he changed your mind? I looked in the pantry the other day, and lo and behold, there was some trail mix that showed up in the pantry I'd never seen before. I thought, I don't know what this is, but I think I'll give it a try. I was hungry, and so I got it out. I opened it up, and I began to eat some of it. And as I ate it, I thought, you know, I like this. And I tasted that trail mix was good. And so I decided I'll taste some more. And then I ate some more. And by the time Michelle got home, half of it was gone. She said, where's that new trail mix? I thought, well, there's a little bit left. But I had tasted that it was good, and I wanted more. And I want you to think in your life, when did you taste that the Lord was good to the point that you desired more? Last night, I got out some dark chocolate that was covering some coconuts, a little treat we bought at Costco. Someone spoke up. I brought it out of Heidi, and I just want to confess. I had it hid in my room. And Hannah and Noah were visiting for like 24 hours, and they were there. And I said, Hannah, do you want some dark chocolate, coconut dark chocolate? She goes, yeah, I want that. And someone else spoke up and said, I tried that as a sample at Costco. It was terrible. I spit it out. It didn't taste good. She tasted it, said, that's good, Dad. Can I have some more? I said, sure. I went back and got her a bag, filled it up, and sent her home with it. And she liked it. But, you know, some people didn't like it. They said, that didn't taste good to me. And they wanted to spit it out. You know, I wonder, are we indicating by the way that we treat the truth of God's word that we tasted it, we didn't really like it, and we didn't want to live by it, and we didn't want more of it, so we just said, no, thank you. Is that the indication in how we are treating the word of God? We should taste that it is good, and we should want more of it. And that's what I desire for us to do today and to take this in. So I want to share with you, those were introductory remarks. Now I want to share with you three factors for engaging God's word as it comes from these verses. And the first I want to give us is this, the obedience factor. This comes in verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22, the obedience factor. And here's what he says. Now that you have purified yourself by, and there's our word, obeying the truth. There's your obedience factor. So that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, the word of God calls for purity and sincere love toward one another. If you'll underline that word purified, and then if you'll underline sincere love for your brothers, that is what the word is doing in us so that what happens internally will then show externally in how we treat one another. But let's talk about the internal part. That's the purity. This comes by obeying the truth. Exposure is not enough. When we see truth and God says, you are to live this way, this is true about me, and this is supposed to be true about you, and here's how you're to live, we're to take that as the word of God, the living, active word of God, and say, I will live that truth. Are you in a habit of doing that? When things happen in your life, do you turn to the word of God for guidance? When you have to make decisions, when your feelings are up, and then they're down, and then they're left, and then they're right, do you put those in the proper perspective by going to the word of God and letting the Holy Spirit that lives within you give you the truth that you need from this word so that by obeying it, you purify yourself? You say, yeah, well, that's kind of antiquated. Does anybody really live like that? The answer is you are to live like that. It's the only way to live as a believer. In Psalm 119, you'll probably recognize these verses, some of the verses I learned very early on as a child. In verses 9 and 11, the psalmist asks this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And when I started growing in the Lord, I wanted to live a pure life. I wanted, as we talked about last week, to live a holy life. I wanted to be holy as God is holy. And I remember this very verse as a young man. I want my way to be pure. How do I do that? And the psalmist answered, and he said this, by living according to your what? Feelings? Somebody else's perspective? Whatever's trending? No. He said, by living according to your word. That's how. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I mean, we should be tasting and thirsting and hungering for the word of God. Seeking with all of our hearts to understand. Why? So that when we do understand, we can obey his commands, not stray from them. And this is why he took this action. This is how serious he was about it. He says in verse 11, this is why I have hidden your word in my heart. He took it. He thought about it. He meditated on it. He stored it in his heart. He could quote it. Why? Because he said, that way, I might not sin against you. Now, that's some powerful truth that changes you. And I remember grasping that. And I said, man, I want to know God's word. I want to know how to live. I accept that's why he has given it to me, and I'm going to hide it in my heart. And I began to meditate on and memorize God's word. And my motive was not. At one time it was when I was in Awana. I'll memorize a verse so I can get a candy bar. I'll run the fastest around the circle and get to the pin in the center so I can get a candy bar. But I graduated from that motivation. My motivation became, I didn't want to sin against God. I wanted to know him and obey him and please him with my life. He says when we do obey, it purifies us. Obedience brings purity. Now that's a powerful thing to think about. You know, we've had our men's group that goes hiking once or twice a year. We'll go and we'll do backpacking. And one of the first things we do when we set up camp is somebody gets out. We have a couple of these. They'll get out a water purification system. And it's a couple of bags with a line in the center. And in the line, there's a filter that purifies the water. So you go and somebody gets a bucket of water and you're going to pour it into the first bag. And it's hanging. It's gravity fed. And it pours into the first bag, then it pours through the filter, that then it comes through the filter, and it gets down here, and now it's purified, and you can drink it. And you ought to see some of the nasty water they pour into that thing. I'm talking about mud, sticks, rocks, fish probably. Who knows what's in that thing? But sometimes it can get really gross. And you know that because often the water comes through, you look in that top bag, and it's pretty nasty. But it purifies, it takes out all the impurities, those initial ones that are in the bag, then the filter gets the rest of the small ones out, and it purifies the water. Now, we know that's the case, but what if I took a bucket of water and I said, well, here's the water. I know that'll purify it, but I don't have time for that. I'll just drink the water. I'd be sick as I could be, right? Drinking that nasty water. And oftentimes, that's how we look at God's word. It is the purifying factor. It is sitting right here waiting. And all we've got to do is say, I'm going to pour my thoughts, I'm going to pour my feelings, I'm going to pour my situation, the direction of my life, everything that's going on, into the top bag. And I'm going to let it come down through this filter and come out the other end so I can then be purified in the things that I say, in the things that I do, in the actions that I take, in the external living. Because I've poured it through the filter of God's word. Because the word of God purifies when we obey it. Not just exposed to it, but when you obey it. That's why you got to take it out of the bucket and pour it into the filter and let it do its work. And once it does its internal work, then you can live externally by that truth that has transformed you internally. Now externally, you can live for him. This word has a purifying factor and power in our lives. You say, how do you know if you've done it? Well, he's pretty clear in the verse because there's a second thing that happens, and that is the sincere love we have for one another from the heart. It's how we treat one another. It tells us whether we've purified our heart by obeying God's commands. A changed life should be evidenced by a changed relationship with other believers. It's not just something we work harder at. It's genuine. There are two things that he defines this love by. He says, one, it should be sincere. You know what that means? It simply means without hypocrisy. Someone who lives by hypocrisy is someone who wears a mask. They're concealing who they really are, what their real motive is, and why they're doing what they're doing. They're making you think one thing but behind the mask, they're really something else, and there's a different motive to why they do what they do. So he says, listen, when you love, you've got to do it sincerely toward one another, not with hypocrisy. And it should be deeply from the heart. And if we're going to love deeply, that word means at full stretch or in an all-out manner with intense strain. This is not surface feelings. This is something deep. Real. There's a working at it that takes place, just like an athlete would work to, improve in their area of sport that they're participating in. It takes work and practice. Christian love is not just a feeling. It is a choice, a matter of the will, is what he's getting at here. And when we show this type of love toward one another, this has to, the only way it can happen is it comes from a changed heart where our motives are pure and we're not doing it for ourselves. We genuinely want to love someone else deeply from our heart with sincerity. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. But here's the thing. You say, well, I want to love like that. Well, you can only love like that when God first loves you and you allow Him to change you. And then He purifies you as you obey His word. And then the actions that you take towards someone else, the motive is correct. Why you're doing it will be honoring to God. It's not about you. You know, from time to time, I'll walk through the den and a movie will be on. I did this yesterday. Love in Bloom. I thought, what is this? Love in Bloom. Well, it's one of those real nice movies that talks about how a couple falls in love and all these flowers and stuff. It's a very deep movie. All these flowers and love in bloom. These romantic movies that focus on finding true love. I mean, they're fine. They're nice. But they don't tell you that you've got to die to self. Let's be real here. You got to let God, the God of real love, the one who first loved us, so that we have the ability to love. He sent His only Son for us, for God so loved the world that He gave. And by that giving, our life is changed. And when we are truly changed and we allow the Word to change us, then we love in a way that only can be credited to God doing it through us. You know, He said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. For love covers over a multitude of sin. When's the last time you loved deeply with the right motive? You can't manufacture this. It is a work of God in man, not a work of man. This is God working in you. Let's talk practicality. When was the last time you willfully loved deeply by obeying God's word in your home? When's the last time you did something around your house, not because you had to, but because you wanted to? Not because you wanted to draw attention to yourself, but you just wanted to be part of the family. When's the last time you unloaded the dishwasher and didn't have to tell somebody you did it? Because you wanted brownie points. You just did it because you wanted to help out. Let me tell you something. That's a very practical example, but let me tell you something. In many marriages and many homes, things are done in order to gain points to get what somebody else wants. When was the last time you loved somebody deeply with no expectation of anything else in return, but out of obedience to God? Let me tell you, when you learn to love that way, it's going to change your family life, your friend life. It's going to change every aspect of your life because it's not you. It's God pouring through you. 1 John 3:14-18 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and you see his brother in need, but have no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And then he says right here, 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's how you really love. That's how the indicator is you've really been saved and you're really letting God work in your life. It's seen in how you love other people. It's got to be sincere and deep and pure. Now, that's the obedience factor. What a beautiful and powerful thing that is. But now I want you to see that it is based upon the value factor. In verse 23 of chapter 1, down through chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, for you have been born again. That's where the change happened, right? Not a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, And their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And that's true, right? My grass is burning up right now in this 100-degree weather. It's scorched. It's falling. It's dying. But the word of the Lord stands forever. That's what we're dealing with. And this is the word that was preached to you. And based on that, he says this, therefore, because all that's true, because that's fact, that's reality, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What a list that is. But first, let's see this, the value factor, the word of God is, and let me give them to you quickly. There are five here. One is redeeming. It causes people to be born again. Imperishable. Beautiful, right? Living. We already looked at Hebrews 4:12 that it's living and active. Enduring. It is a sure foundation. It's not like men or who are like grass and flowers. It is enduring forever. And it's everlasting. That's why it says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And I believe that with all of my heart. And that's why it still stands today. It's why it's still relevant today. And it will be ongoing, no matter what anybody else says or does. This truth, this word will always endure forever. And then he says this, because those things are true, which they are, therefore, that's a transitional word, because that's true, here's what you need to do. Rid yourself of all these things, right? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine. He visited a few weeks ago from Virginia, but we were talking on the phone recently, and he said, man, I went out for a walk the other morning, and I stepped on a yellow jacket's nest and made a hole, and I was just walking along and accidentally stepped on it. He said, those things came out after me. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, I took my shirt off, ripped my shirt off, and began to swat those things. They were everywhere. He said, you wouldn't imagine what was going on, but I had to get those things off of me because they were attacking me, and they were destroying him. He was out on a long walk by himself, and he had to do something about it. I wish we would look at sin that way. I wish we would be that serious about sin, that we saw that it was destroying us, that it was hurting us, coming after us to destroy us, and we would do everything we possibly could to remove it. And that's really what is being said here. Do something about it. And I think one of the great challenges of what he is asking is, he's asking them to rid themselves of sins that are attitudinal and in their speech. Their attitude and their speech. These are very difficult. These can live in a gray area. And really the only way they can be dealt with is if you're willing and I'm willing to search within and say, oh God, please show me. Are any of these really there? What is malice? It's wicked ill will. And oftentimes other people can't see it, but you know it's in your heart. How about deceit? This is deliberate dishonesty. It's a conniving kind of thing. And it's often, it lives in a gray area. How about hypocrisy? That's pretending to live truth, being a mask wearer. How about envy? This is resentful discontent. You want what somebody else has. How about slander? That is lying and backbiting. See, that's verbally what you're doing to someone else in order to lift yourself up. All of these are in what I would call a gray area where they can be present and somebody else may or may not know that, both in your attitude and your speech. And he's saying, listen, if you have any of these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, you got to break from these ways of your past and live in obedience to God's word. That's the only way to overcome them and have purity. But most people don't want to really say, okay, God, I got any malice in my heart toward anybody? How about any deceit? Hypocrisy? Am I really living the truth? Envy? Do I want what somebody else has? Slander? Am I speaking badly about someone else? This is a culture you can say anything you want. It doesn't matter. Really? Not as a Christian. Not for the Holy Spirit to be able to lead and guide you. And if there's an ounce of it, if there's some small measure, amount of it in you, you should ask God, please get it out. And I mean get it out, Lord. Because it will destroy you. It will. And that's what he's calling them to do. I think that real revival happens in the church when Christians allow the Holy Spirit to convict of attitudinal and speech sins. Because now we're really digging into things, because most of us can check the box that we didn't kill anybody this week. We didn't go rob a bank this week. And then we feel good about ourselves. You know, we gave money to the church as we should, and we showed up at church and all is good. Well, what about the attitudinal and speech sins that God wants us to look deep within to deal with? That's what he's talking about here. And then, once those are dealt with, he gives the third factor, and that is the crave factor. He says in verse 2, once you've done that, then do this, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. And isn't that the goal, right? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What a beautiful verse that is. That was one of my father's favorite verses. He had it marked in his Bible. Spoke about it often to me. To crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation. It is this pure word that brings true spiritual growth. Nothing else. A watered-down version or a false version of truth does not bring spiritual growth. If I just preach to make you feel good, you will not change. But if I preach God's word and let God do a work in you and in me, then we can grow by this pure word that brings spiritual growth. I want to ask, what are you craving spiritually? Do you have any craving spiritually? What are you feeding on spiritually? Now, really think about this. Does somebody else have to force you to go to God's word? Or is it the longing of your heart to have it with you, keep it with you, begin to read it and understand it in a way that you can live by it? And it is. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. But that's where you start. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. But, you know, the problem is we lose our appetite for healthy things when we consistently have an unhealthy diet. We'll choose cake over vegetables, if you want to use that as an illustration, right? If all you're doing is eating cake, vegetables just taste terrible. Well, that's the problem spiritually is we are having this non-spiritual appetite, and we're feeding on things like malice, envy, hypocrisy, deceit. And we're staying on that unhealthy diet to the point that we can't crave spiritual milk. You say, how do you know that? Look around you at your relationships. If there's dissension and there's division, the inability to love one another sincerely and deeply, it tells me that your spiritual diet is off. And you got to change it. We don't need to tear each other down. We need to build each other up. What can we do to crave and eat? What would you crave right now? You say, I'm starving. If you could have anything, what would it be? You say, I want a milkshake from Chick-fil-A. Well, you're not getting it today. It's closed. You say, well, I want whatever it may be. You say, that's really what I want. You're craving it, right? Well, what about spiritually? What are you craving? You want to love more deeply in your home, spiritual leaders? Children, you want to obey with some freedom and wisdom? You want to be able to get through a tough relational time with someone that you know? You want to get through a tough time at work where you're coming under persecution? I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your spiritual needs are. But I believe this with all my heart, that God's word has the answer if you'll seek him with all your heart with a willingness to obey. I believe that. I do. I don't know exactly where that happened for me. I know I started growing at the age of 18 and have been growing ever since. But I just had a trust and respect for the word of God to the point that it led to obedience, and it changed me. It changed my desires. It changed my want-tos. It changed my habits, my decision-making, my direction. Literally, this word has changed my destiny. And that's by choice. And I don't regret any of it. I want to know this word, not because I'm told to, not because it's what I do as a, quote, occupation. No, it's a calling of God that I fulfill and do what I do, and I want to know Him who's called me, and I want to obey Him. But that's a choice you must make. My son Josh called me the other day and asked me if I'd be willing to help him put together a playhouse for Annie. It was her birthday yesterday, and it was a surprise gift. Michelle and I went in on that, and I think they went in on it, and we said, we're going to give this to them. But my wife and Caitlin were on a shopping spree in Sam's. I don't know if they're on a spree, but they were shopping. And the call came. We found the best deal on a playhouse. Now, I want you to kind of get the scope of what I'm talking about here size-wise. We're talking about something that's probably about 5 feet wide and about 4 feet high, okay? Not a big deal, right? Great price, closeout. Well, let's get it and hold it and save it for Annie's birthday. And so we all agreed that's a great thing, but somebody failed to do some checking because what happened is Josh said, can you come over and help me? I said, sure, I'll be glad to help you. I said, when do you want to do it? What time do you want to do it? And I said, how long will it take? He said, well, we set a date and a time. And he said, well, I don't know how long it's going to take. And he hesitated. I said, why are you hesitating? He said, well, I looked online, and for some people, it took an entire day to put it together. And others, it took 2 days to put it together. I thought, 2 days? I'm thinking to myself, come on, really? 2 days? I mean, the box was about this big and about this high. 2 days? Come on. He said, no, I'm telling you, Dad, I looked online. This thing takes a long time to put together. I smiled, said, okay, we'll do it. And so we did. We started early last week, one morning. 4 hours later, listen to me, this is true. I went back and counted. 281 screws later, 281 screws. You wouldn't believe what they can pack into a box that's this size and this high. I'm talking parts and wood and plastic and this little thing and that little thing and this and that. And I mean, there was pizza in there, hamburgers, cups. I mean, there was everything in the world, and those were the easy things. You have to put those together. And so we started, and we laid it all out. And the reason I know there were 281 screws is I went back last night, and I counted them because I took a picture of every bag, and it told the number of screws in every bag. And we began. Josh got out a direction thing about that big. Three different languages. We chose the one that said English, and we began. He said, okay, find this number, Dad. We pull this board. He said, get this screw, Dad, and I get that screw. And we'd start. Get this board, get that screw, get this board, get that screw. And we gradually, piece by piece by piece, and we didn't let up. I'm telling you, a solid 4 hours it took from a box this size to a thing this big. I couldn't believe it. He said, Dad, this thing is intense. Now, it's not as intense as IKEA, but it is intense. And it was. And I was thinking about that because that's the way the Christian life is. It comes with a detailed list of directions. It's called the Bible. And I'm telling you, you cannot read it in 10 minutes. Now, you could have tried to tackle that, and there's some men here who's probably been wise enough to say, I don't need those directions. Just give me those screws and give me those boards, and we'll have this thing done in 10 minutes. Good luck. We would have made a mess out of it if we had not read those directions. But we followed the directions, and it all came together 4 hours later, a lot of work, a lot of sweat, and a lot of effort. But that's the way the Christian life is. We don't want to put in the sweat equity to know God, to hear from Him, to seek Him with all of our hearts, and we don't really believe that these directions are what we need for living our life. And there is our problem. We say it, but we don't live it. Because when the feelings are off the chart, when the direction for our life needs to be determined, we have not formed the habit to know the Word of God in order to pray through the Word of God in order to get God's leading on what we need to do so that we can stay in the will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You see, it takes, I think that's my biggest concern for this generation is everything's so fast. It's like watching a short, 30 seconds here and 30 seconds there and 30 seconds here, 30 seconds there. If we want to know something, we Google it. We look it up on YouTube. We figure it out. Well, there's some things I'm telling you today, and there's some good stuff there. Don't get me wrong. I look at those things and learn as well. But the greatest learning comes from this word that will endure and live forever. It's God's word, and it's God's way. And I'm telling you today, we're not changing it. He's not changing for our culture in whatever's trending. It's by the Holy Spirit that lives within us that we are born again, and it's by His word that feeds our souls, that guides our lives so that we live and bear fruit unto righteousness for His glory. I was meeting with a couple this week, and we were just talking, and they said, we've been visiting Bill and Brenda Faulkner's Sunday school class. They said, we love Bill, and we love his teaching. He seems to have such a rich knowledge of the word. And this is not to give any credit to Bill, and he would not want to take any. But what I said to them was this: yes, it's been a lifetime. He was a pastor for many years, and you've heard him preach. You know his heart. You know his life. And Bill and Brenda both, it's a lifetime of coming back to this word, seeking God, allowing in that obedience to be transformed so that their love is sincere and deep, willing to address sin, willing to say, it is by this word that I will live my life. What a beautiful testimony that is. If you want to be used by God in that way one day, I'm telling you, you start today and you open God's word with a broken and pure heart and let Him speak to you. And you say, I'm going to obey whatever He shows me. And you do it again, and you do it again. And you say, give me another board, give me another screw. Give me another board, give me another screw. Give me another board, give me another screw. And you just stay at it, spiritually speaking. And one day, the house is going to be built. But it's not going to happen in 10 minutes. And it's not going to happen without this word that is living and active in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.